So we'll read from actually verse 11. I say, mistakenly says verse 16 on, but we'll just read from verse 11 to the end. In him, and some of these thoughts are to do with what we're doing on Wednesday as well. For in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, and who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements or ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to such regulations as do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men? These things indeed have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And that concludes the passage. So we're looking at some complex issues that come together here in the remainder of chapter 2 in Colossians. We've dealt with the philosophy of man and how it's of no avail and how it doesn't compare with the truth of Christ. But then it goes into not just philosophy but circumcision, the law, the Sabbath, the holy days, feasts, and even asceticism. So these are all coming together in Colossians here, chapter 2. You know, they thought that they must be circumcised in the flesh to, you know, acknowledge God's claim on their lives. They felt that they must keep the law to satisfy God's, righteousness, and the problem was, of course, that not only did they not keep the law themselves, but they added to it several hundred extra laws, as if the laws that they were given by Moses were not enough. So they increased from 10 to about 613, I think it was. Yeah, thanks, Tony. So you can see what trouble they made for themselves. And the problem was, of course, that in some measure they strived to keep those ordinances, but they never internalized them. That was the problem. You know, the whole idea of circumcision, the whole idea behind law and all these ordinances and precepts and so on, was to internalize them. And but they externalized them. It was all ritual and the things they could see with their eyes, the things that they could touch, the things that they could smell, the various sacrifices and so on. And so they lost the whole impact of what God was striving to teach them through all of these wonderful truths. Romans 3 tells us, of course, that, you know, the circumcision of the Jews became uncircumcision, you know. So if a Jew was circumcised externally, which he was in the flesh, and he didn't have any inward acknowledgement of that, then in God's eyes, it was uncircumcision. That's what he's saying. When you see the words circumcision, uncircumcision together, it can be a bit confusing. But in a nutshell, that's what he's saying. You know, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. And then the Gentiles, of course, and we've seen this on Wednesday, they who strive to keep the law without realizing it. The law wasn't given to them, but in their conscience, many of them strive to keep, to obey God. And their uncircumcision, because they were never asked to be circumcised in the first place, became, in God's eyes, as circumcision. And, of course, the Jews couldn't tally with that at all. And so if you look at Romans 3:3, just to be... For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. And but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say then? Is God unjust? And so, of course, God wasn't unjust. But it's verse 30 in particular that I wanted to bring about across. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it was all to do. It all boiled down to faith, faith in God. And but they lost that altogether, and for they lost the meaning. It was just to them was just a pure mutilation of the flesh, and you know, that wasn't what the intention behind it was at all. And they had faith, all right. I mean, everybody has faith of some nature. I mean, even sitting in the chair today, you had faith that it would hold you up. They had faith, but the faith was in the rituals of the law, the ritual of circumcision, and there was nothing in the heart for God. And of course, that's why everything that was done in the flesh became, as Isaiah 1 tells us, it's a weariness to me. All your sacrifices are a weariness to me. I'm fed up with them. I can't endure them any longer, he goes on to say. And it's not because, you know, what God instructs them to do was wrong. It was because their whole idea and understanding of it. It's not that they had no understanding. It's just they went into the ritualistic aspect of it. And as we saw on Wednesday too, and you see it in Israel if you're there, and not in all the Israelites now, but particularly near the Wailing Wall, you'll see these Orthodox Jews with their hats and ringlets on their ears. But they have their phylacteries on their arms and their heads, and it was all show. Just look at me. And that's what the Pharisee and the tax collector, when they went into the temple, he went right up to the top, the Pharisee did, and said, look at me, Lord, and prayed out loud, and I'm not like other men. And you know, it was all, and they looked for the best place in the feasts and so on. But for the tax collector, it was humility. He, who had never had the law, he realised that he, you know, in his heart he was evil, and that it was something more to it than just mere outward show. Then, the whole spiritual meaning of circumcision was lost, wasn't it? And the, you know, metaphorically, what God was trying to do was, in the cutting away of the flesh, he was really signifying at a time to come that man's sin would be cut away, would be dealt with, and so on. So that was ultimately what it was looking forward to at the end of the day. And you know, you might feel sorry for the Jews in some aspect, and you might have some sympathy with them, because here they had the law, they had the circumcision, and you know, not only was it no longer necessary to be circumcised physically in you know, in the new covenant, in Christ's blood, but it was no longer adherence to the law as an outward aspect, and then they no longer had were the temple sacrifices to be offered. The priesthood and the high priest's functions were now obsolete. I mean, here they were for 1500 years going into a temple here or a tabernacle, offering their sacrifices, and now that's all gone, obsolete, done away with. And then you have the high priest, his function has been taken over by somebody else, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer was the priesthood restricted to the Levites, but it was now the priesthood of all believers, Jew, Gentile, men and women, you know, which was unheard of to the Jews. And there was no need now for a yearly Day of Atonement. So you can sympathise with them in one sense, yes, certainly I would sympathise with them there. But in another sense, you can't, because all of this should have brought about an inward spirituality in their walk with God. But they went for the exact opposite. They went for the outward show and all these outward ways of worshipping God, remembering God, having God to the forefront of your mind was just meaningless now in God's eyes. And so when the Lord prophesied that this temple would be torn down and not a stone would be left upon a stone in 70 AD when it was destroyed by Titus, the idea was that, well, what God was really saying to the Jews, all of these things are now obsolete, taken out of the way. You'll never be able to offer, even if you want to, you won't be able to offer your sacrifices again, because they're of no value to me. Something else better has come. But of course they crucify the one that they all point to. And that's what Hebrews chapters 8, 9 and 10 go to lengths to explain to us. All because of one man. And it's not that the Lord Jesus, but it's not that the law and circumcision and so on were, and all these sacrifices were obsolete, because of course the law is holy and we should keep it, but it's done internally from a willingness point of view, not a must do, but I want to now. Like we come on a Sunday morning, hopefully none of us come because we must and we should and for show, but we come because we want to remember the Lord Jesus and to see the privilege it is and a desire to exalt the Lord Jesus. And so circumcision, neither is that obsolete, because everyone who believes in Christ is automatically now circumcised in their hearts unto God. It's a spiritual thing now. And so the Jews should have realised this, but didn't. And so all who believe and obey the law, the law is holy in itself. And but neither law nor circumcision anymore has to do with this outward observances, or because it relates to everything done in the flesh. If you look to Hebrews 8, just for a moment, which I alluded to there a minute ago. Right. So Hebrews 8, and if you look at verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant which was established on better promises. And verse 7, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. We go down to verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Remember, in the old covenant, on the Day of Atonement, all their sins were remembered every year. But here, I will remember them no more. We have a clean sheet. Case against us is dismissed. There's no evidence against us anymore because of our sins. For our sins, as it's washed away. verse 13, in that he says a new covenant he has made, the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And it has vanished away. And it'll take some time yet during the tribulation, of course, for the Jews to remember that the new has come and what they've done to Christ. And of course, you know, Christ is all in all, isn't he? Because neither the law nor circumcision did anything to liberate man from sin, but pointed to someone who both would keep the law and who would provide a just basis to forgive us our sins. And on that basis, he could then impute his righteousness into man's account, the righteousness of Christ into our account. In the Old Testament, God couldn't justify anyone fully because the sins were only washed away. So he couldn't declare sins forgiven and washed away totally. But now he has a just basis. The law was fulfilled in its entirety. So Christ hasn't in any way broken the law, and his wrath has been fulfilled. Punishment for our sins and his righteousness has been upheld, and now they're all placed into our account, and we're in a far better place. When, remember, Christ died, he became our great high priest. And remember in Romans 6:8, if you're still in Romans, just turn to chapter 6. For if we died with Christ, in other words, anyone who, if you believed in Christ, or for the Christian, you could say, since we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And so we have a wonderful identification with Christ. Remember, that's why we are in that position positionally before Christ, because on that cross, when Christ died, we died with him. It's as if we were on the cross with him. And you can't get more, nothing can be more identified than that to make the truth. Truth was going back to Colossians 2, verse 12. You'll see there. We were buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. So not only did we die on the cross with him, but he's saying there, we were also raised out of the tomb with him. Now the resurrection is as if we rose from the dead, and we have this new power and this new hope as a result. Philippians 3, verse 3. You know, Paul doesn't just deal with circumcision and so on in Romans. He did it in many other, in Galatians. He deals even in Philippians 3:3. He speaks to the Philippians. He says, For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I mean, that sums up really. You know, they were having their confidence in the flesh. It was all outward show, a ritual and so on. But for us, it's spiritual. Even to the woman of Samaria, he says, no longer will you worship on this mount in Samaria, but you'll worship in spirit and in truth. So that's the way we worship God, in spirit and truth. We are circumcised in our hearts, and we do so willingly. One verse to support the fact that nobody was justified, could be justified fully in the Old Testament. David in 143:2 says, in thy sight shall no man living be justified. But that's not the case anymore. So praise God for that. Now, just to deal with the question then of legalism as well, legalism not in relation to circumcision here, but just legalism as regard to both the law, but also legalism, particularly in this passage here later on, with regarding to eating foods and drink and so on, what is going on here. Well, you know, one thing we have to be careful with legalism in any way, shape or form is that it does untold harm and damage to a person's walk, you know, because it places them back under bondage rather than freedom. Man has loses his freedom that was won on the cross. In Galatians, you know, just Galatians. I'll just read. And then we actually read a bit of this on either last Wednesday or the Wednesday before. 22, verse 22. So Galatians 4:22. Right. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond woman, that's Hagar, the other by a free woman, that's Sarah, Abraham's wife, not his maid. But he was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, you see, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. So we are going to be citizens of the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, that's coming down out of heaven at some stage. Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But he who was born of according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. And as Tony mentioned last week, that's even going on today. Ishmael is the progenitor of the Arabs. Nevertheless, what does Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So we have to remember we're not under bondage to legalism, to the law in that sense. We want to do it willingly. And let no one tell you otherwise, you know, that, you know, legalism is not a bondage. You know, Peter called it a yoke in Acts 15:1. I'll just go back to Acts. Yeah, there'll be one or two verses from Acts. So just go back just to Acts 15 there. Just read verse 1 and verse 10. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You know, so you can see the legalism that came in there. And verse 10 then. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner. So it's of grace through faith. And they were trying to put this yoke of bondage. And, you know, Peter, you know, fell for that too. Verse 8. Okay. Paul also used the same image here, you know, when he warned the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, stand therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So there he's warning against this legalism. Bondage is legalism. And, you know, Paul warned against, he's even warning the Galatians there. And so these legalistic regulations with certain foods that were classified, you know, as we can see there in verse in Colossians, as we're dealing with, let no one judge you in food or drink, or according to a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So these legalistic regulations regarding foods being classified as clean or unclean, different feast days, holy days, new moons, Sabbaths, all led and eventually to asceticism, wearing hair shirts and, you know, just bring that in because I remember growing up, often heard of a chap called, who was an alcoholic in Dublin and called Matt Talbot. Did you ever hear of Matt Talbot? Yeah. And he used to wear, you know, out of penance for when he gave up the drink, he wore a hair shirt for the rest of his life. And he's now, I think he's declared a saint. He was blessed, Matt Talbot, now a saint because of the wonderful things he, you know, the good life he then subsequently did. But that doesn't make you a saint.
Bridges Day yesterday,
another one, yeah, you know, and you have all these idols and so on. But, you know, that's doesn't have any truck with God at all. You know, Jesus changed all that and made it clear that he was, what came out of the heart was what made a person spiritual or unspiritual. Matthew 15, for instance. I'll just read a bit of that there. Right. Matthew 15. Look at verses 5-9. And this is now the words of Jesus. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. In other words, if the Pharisees did anything for people, you know, they would take that gift and give it to God instead. But then this is what it led to. They do not know, if they do this, they do not need to honour their father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. So they were really, when you think of it, you know, just how they could think not to honour a person's father and mother would have any sway with the Lord, and is beyond me. But, you know, the devil is the great deceiver, isn't he? Hypocrites, well did I say a prophecy against you. These people draw near to me with their mouths. Now we have to be careful of this. They draw near to me with their mouths and they honour me even with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And their own church might have had things, you know, fairly well together at the very outset. But they added left, right and centre, didn't they, down through with their traditions, and made it all of no effect anymore. And so it's great to be delivered from that. So verses 18 to 20 then as well. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness and blasphemies. These are all things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So we're dealing here in Colossians with making the legalism of washing your hands. And, you know, they added even to that. It had to start with the elbow and all of this, and then they had to wash their utensils in various special ways. And, you know, so what it led to was judgmentalism as well. You know, that's what legalism does, is instead of having the freedom to worship Christ willingly, it leads to, well, I obey the law and I wash my hands in a certain way, you don't, and therefore I'm judging you. It leads to pride, leads to Phariseeism, and asceticism, as I've said. But Peter also was reminded of what was clean and unclean on the housetop in Joppa, wasn't he? In Acts 10 there. You don't have to turn to it, but I just read it. So next 10, verses 9. Yeah. The next day, Acts 10, verse 9. The next day, as they went up on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." You know, now this would have constituted clean and unclean animals under the law and under the old covenant. But Peter says, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him a second time, saying, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three times to get the idea across to Peter. And the object was taken up again. And while Peter wondered within himself what this vision had meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry in Simon's house and stood before the gate. And so Peter thought about the vision there in 19, and he then got the message. And so Peter had to be confronted by the living God that, you know, you're not to be making special deals with food, clean and unclean foods. And of course, that had to do with Jew and Gentile as well, because Peter was the apostle to the Gentiles. So he had to now see God was also saying, "Don't be worrying about what's clean and unclean, Peter, but I want you now to go to the Gentiles who are, in your eyes as a Jew, unclean." But not so when if they accepted the gospel. And, you know, it was also a question, as I said, of judging others regarding foods, because in Romans 14, we'll get to that eventually, but, you know, Romans 14 does deal with a lot of this. Verse 2. Right, Romans 14, verse 2. "For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." Right, verse 2 and verse 12. "So then let each of us shall give an account of himself to God." These are, verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. "We then are strong, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves." So it's not being given judging others and being proud because you think you're more spiritual than another person. Because God said, we'll always have the weak among us. But let each be convinced in his own heart. "Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. For as is written, the reproaches of them who fell on these shall fall on me." And so we see that there too. And one final thought there regarding Peter. Fell into this trap too back in Galatians, or forward in Galatians, so to speak. Galatians 2 and verse 11 14. You know, Peter was acting the hypocrite here. So he had to be confronted by Paul. Now when Peter, chapter 2, 11 of Galatians. "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed." You know, Paul saw this hypocrisy. "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, so he did it publicly, he rebuked them, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you command the Gentiles to live as a Jew? And for we are, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So Peter fell into that trap. So we all need to be careful of legalism. It just smothers, effectively, a walk with God that's willing and from the heart and has no pleasure to God. And one verse in Corinthians here. Right. First Corinthians 8. Right. First Corinthians 8, verse 8. And but food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat are we worse. Now he doesn't just go on to deal with foods, he goes on to this asceticism, no worshipping of angels in Colossians 2 there, and being puffed up by all of these other aspects that they reduced themselves to. And, you know, these practices gave the impression of spiritual power, didn't they? That's what it says there in Colossians. You know, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which are of the fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head. And so we see how it seems to be effective but and impressive, but it's anything but. And I'll just want to close with an application here, but in Colossians 2 verse 23 sums it up, and it says there, you know, these things indeed have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You know, verse 21 says, do not taste, do not touch, do not handle these feast days, these new moons, these Sabbaths. He says, they're of no value to me against the indulgence of the flesh. So the last thing I want to bring to our attention is, very briefly, an application. Because they did not separate themselves from these legalistic ways of life. And so we have to come out and be separate too from things that would harm our walk with the Lord. You know, in Colossians 2, or 2 Corinthians 2, 6 says, come out from among them and be separate. Paul was saying that we are not to blend in with the world, but to stand out from the world. And never was Proverbs 13, verse 15, more true than today, when it says, you know, the Jews for the past 80 years, as we saw there in the 80th anniversary, the way of the unfaithful is hard. And that's the Lord is still trying to speak to the Jews. But I just remember, read there recently about flamingos, you know, these pink birds with the long, stilty legs. You know, they have unique bills, and their bills, they filter feed, separating the mud from their food. In other words, they have their bills are turned upside down when they go into the water, go in like that, and they bring up all this silt and mud into their beak, but that's there as a filter to let the food go down. And so we need to filter feed by rejecting what is harmful to our spiritual walk, and to have a circumcised heart outwardly is of no value if there's nothing in there in the heart for God. Obeying the law is of no value, though it's holy and we should keep it, but it's of no value if we're not keeping it from the heart willingly. And you know, is of no value for not separating from these legalities. We should do these things, but to do them from the heart and not from a ritualistic point of view. So we reject what is harmful to our spiritual growth and purity, and instead not feed the fleshly nature. And these two quotes that we're familiar with sum it up in conclusion. Romans 13:12, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Then Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you now for these truths. There's a lot that comes together here, you know, from the beginning of this chapter: philosophy, the law, circumcision, our liberty, and bondage, and everything else besides, Lord. But we want to thank you that we've been delivered, and I just pray that we will learn from these truths, these passages, that you'll give us understanding where we have none, and that we will be more prepared to walk in the Spirit and not the flesh, and just to be careful about what we allow into our lives and not to allow liberty into our lives, which will bring us back into bondage. And help us to have circumcised hearts and to follow the law from the depths of our souls and hearts as well, not through ritual and having to do. We just ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just before we break the road, should we say a prayer for Kathy?
Yeah.
Was mentioned about her.
Oh, yes.